Today is a different kind of service. We are, I guess it's been 2 years ago when we did a service like this, and it's kind of a service where we're taking a journey with God. It's going to be a lot of extra worship music, and I'll give a couple devotions throughout. But what I want to encourage us to do is really to rest in God, to really rest in God, to think about what God might be doing in your life right now, maybe what God's done in the past, and to worship him in light of that. And so I just, in the middle of all this, we're going to sing some songs, and I just hope it will be way more than just, this is not just a concert we're here to witness, but this is something where God invites us to participate. And the thing that I know, the thing that I love is that, you know, Jesus says so many different things, but one of the things he said is that, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, some of y'all need to know that. Some of you are like, I need that rest right now. Like, school has just ended for some. But I want you to know Jesus wants to give you a different kind of rest. A rest that really comes from when we're centered in him. A rest that comes that really where God pours into us and gives us a different kind of life. And so as we worship today, I pray that it would be so much more than just words on a screen and something we give lip service to. But that we really will journey with God to grow closer with him, to really rest in him and let him fill us.
The message today by Pastor Andy Lett includes two separate devotions that are all about living a life of worship. The first devotion comes from the story of Noah and the ark. God had saved Noah, his family, and two of every kind of animal from the flood. In this first devotion, we looked at a scene that happened right after Noah stepped off the ark, after being saved. As you hear the scripture from Genesis 8, notice, the first thing Noah did after experiencing the movement of God in his life was set up a campfire, and he worshiped God. Now hear the words from Genesis 8, verses 15 through 21. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done."
It's supposed to be a celebration, a remembrance of what God has done in our lives and through us. And I think for Noah, it was bigger than just like, here's my thank you note, God. You know, it was one of these things where he wasn't like sitting in a requirement to spend time with God. God just had spared his life and spared humanity. And so worship was like a monument of praise, of the thankfulness to the work and the grace of God working in his life. It was like the overflow of what God had done in his heart. All he could think was, "God, you have saved my life, and now I want to worship you. I don't care what else is going on in the world. It's time to pause and to wrestle and to worship you." And so Noah, I love how Noah didn't take God's movement in his life for granted. And I don't think God wants us to do the same either. In fact, I have to be honest, I think sometimes we all seem to struggle with this tension. I don't know about you, I'm kind of like a, let's move on to the next thing. In fact, when we were planting this church, one of the things that my wife, Mandy, told me over and over and over, enjoy where we are. I was like, no, but we've got to be here. We've got to be here to the next thing. She's like, enjoy the journey. And there were so many times that I didn't. But she taught me and reminded me, and one of our core values at the church is this: we will constantly celebrate what God is doing. We will constantly celebrate what God is doing. Why? Because we don't want to forget. We don't want to take God's movement in our lives and in our church for granted, because God is taking us somewhere individually and as a church. And we just want to say, God, all that you've done and all the ways that you've been faithful in the past, God, we worship you in light of that, because it shapes the future and what you'll do. You know, we're made to worship, and we're made to remember God and what God has done. And so when you take some time to celebrate God and to worship Him, when you do that, it's not about empty praise. It's not about a key change or the band playing some great music where it, you know, we get ramped up with emotion. When we start to remember what God has done back then, when we remember what God's doing in our lives, we all of a sudden have the ability to worship God based on His character and based on His faithfulness in the past. And then when we turn forward into the future and where God has us, we can walk forward with confidence, knowing, God, You were faithful then and You're faithful now. And so as we worship in these next couple songs, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Not be like I was so many times, moving on to the next thing, but I want you to take some time thinking about, what has God done in your life in the past? How has God been faithful to you? And what's Jesus up to right now? What's Jesus doing right now in your life? What's Jesus doing right now in this church? And let's worship Him in light of that. So the next campfire story, the next story that really talks about worship, I feel like very strongly, is this is story about Abraham. And one of the things I know about this is this I have to tell you that it really shows us that worship is more than just the feeling we get. You know, I mean, the band sounds awesome and there's a lot of energy in this and your endorphins get going, but worship is so much more than what we get. Worship is so much more than the style or our personal preferences of the way it happens, right? Worship is really more than just consuming, like we go to the grocery store, go down the aisle and pick out the spiritual goods that we need next, you know? Worship is on the other side. It's not only what we receive. Worship is really about what we can offer God. It's really coming to God and saying, God, I'm here to meet with You, but God, I'm coming to offer myself to You. I know last week I talked about the offering and I talked about, you know, instead of just, you know, Jesus just wanting us to give financially or to give in service and all the different ways. I think what God really wants is if we were to put the offering plate on the floor and just step in it, that's what God wants. He wants you. He wants your heart. And so this story, I have to tell you, this campfire story is probably, though, one of the most difficult stories in all the Bible. I think it's one of the most challenging stories in all the Bible, especially if you're a parent, the story of Abraham. And you have to know Abraham was an old, old man, and so was his wife, you know? And if he were to go with his wife to a doctor's office, and they were to say, we want to talk with you because we're interested in having a baby, everybody would laugh at them because they looked like your great-great-grandparents, you know? And if they're not around, they looked like your great-great-grandparents. They were old, right? Biologically, it's not possible, but God comes to Abraham and He says to him, I know this is crazy, but I'm going to give you a son, biological son. I'm going to give you a son. And through this promise, through your son and through all the children through after them, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you and your family. And so Sarah laughed. She thought it wasn't possible. There's so many things in our life where we look and we say, that is not possible. But God stood in the middle of that and they waited and they hoped and they prayed. And for years it didn't happen. For years it didn't happen. They waited and they thought, well, maybe this was just a joke, you know, some sick joke God told us. But suddenly out of nowhere, against all biological order, God brought them a son. Not an adoptive son, but a biological son named Isaac. And it was their pride and joy, their baby boy, you know? And it was for Abraham, it would represent like this was the dream. Like if you were to pray and ask God for anything, like they received everything they'd ever wanted. Like they wanted that son, they had him. And so in the middle of that, I mean, they're standing on the promises of God. They've already received everything that they'd already wanted from God. And here's how the story continues. Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 1. And it says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early in the morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And so here's what, let me finish the story a little bit. He goes to the place and is about to, crazy enough, sacrifice his own son. I can't even imagine that. And he's right at the doorstep of it, if you will. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord comes to him. And here's how it continues. Verse 11 says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied, probably thinking, 'Thank God.' 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" And I have to tell you, you see why this is a hard story. Because if you're a parent, I can't imagine that. Like, I love my kids, and I think if God were to say, "Go sacrifice your kids," I think I'd say, no. You know, I think I'd say, well, you know, my kids are like, thank you, Daddy, you know. But it's one of those things, like, it represented his best. It represented the dream. And God is saying, "I want you to sacrifice the blessing that I put in your life, the blessing you always wanted." And it's one of those things where it's hard to wrestle with this, but God was never going to take Isaac's life. This was a test. It said that at the beginning. This was a test to see where Abraham's heart really was. Is it in the blessing or is it in the blesser? And the truth is, I think that Abraham, it says that he just went, but I just imagine this sleepless night he had, probably outside of his tent looking at the stars and saying, "God, you promised that you're going to bring descendants as numerous as the stars. And this is the dream. And the dream is dead if I do this. But God, I trust you," I guess, wrestling with this. But he still went. And it's one of those things where I almost picture, just as he's wrestling, he's probably thinking, "Can I really trust you, God, so much to let go of the biggest blessing you placed in my life?" And God was essentially saying, take the most important thing, take what you've hoped in and the blessing that you've asked for and hoped for, and give it up for me. And outside of this crazy devotion he has for God, that he's willing to follow God into that, I think it's got a powerful message for us about what it looks like to worship. Because the truth is, God has placed eternity in our hearts. God has placed this God-wired desire to place our hope and to cling to something so much greater than ourselves, to cling to him. But the problem is, so many times our hearts tend to latch onto something smaller, onto some thing, some dream, some blessing from God. So here's the question I have. Have we gotten to a point where we've fallen in love with the blessings that God has given us more than the God who's blessed us with them? I mean, if God were to take all the blessings away, would we still, our heart's desire would still be for him? Because God never intended for his blessings that he gives us to become an idol, to become our God, if you will. In fact, he never meant for those blessings for us to love those more than God, who is the source of all blessing. And so God loves us so much. We just sang about that he wants to lavish his love and his every good gift onto his children. But the truth is, sometimes when we receive those blessings, we're tempted to forget about the Lord. I mean, you can just imagine Abraham was in this moment, like, "I've received everything I've ever wanted. This is the dream." And it would have been easy to say, "God, I'm good from here. Like, thank you. I'm moving on with my life." But he didn't. And so this story kind of reminds us that we'll never fully enjoy God's blessings if Jesus isn't really first. And the truth is, if we start to hope in a blessing instead of God, the blesser, then to provide for us or to make us happy, then we'll always be left unfulfilled. And so the truth is, worship is about taking whatever idol that is in our life, whatever thing, that blessing that we've fixated our eyes on. And it's about taking anything that's on the throne of our heart and laying it down so that Jesus can be our first love and so Jesus could have our full heart. And the thing is, I don't know what that could be for you. For some of us, it may be that it's like the career that we've always wanted. You know, it's the career we're living. Maybe it's something about, like, to get into a certain school. Maybe that's the idol. Maybe it could be, you know, a certain level of income. If I just get there, then I'm there. Then I'm happy. I'm satisfied. Maybe it's like this dream of some kind of thing that God's placed on your heart. And for some of us, it could be just reaching this next level of success. I'm here, and if I could just get there. It happens as a pastor too. I mean, I told you that story. There's so many times where God has put this dream of where God wants us to go as a church in our heart and in my heart. And so many times I see it just over the horizon, but we're not quite there. And we've grown from where we were to where we are. And then God says, "I've got more for you." And so I don't know what that is, but the question that I have for us is this: can you really love and trust God enough to even let go of the blessing so that God could truly, to you can truly enjoy God, the one who's blessed you with it. In other words, do you love Jesus more than what Jesus gives you? And the way you answer that question is really reveals, just like for Abraham, what's your heart desire, what's really holding your heart. And so when we're willing to take what's most significant in our lives and offer it to Jesus, that's what worship looks like. Jesus wants our best. And so as we come to the table this morning to celebrate communion, I'm thankful that Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son, but we come to celebrate the fact that our God the Father was willing to give of his one and only son, was willing to go through with the sacrifice so that you and I didn't have to be outside the walls of the gates of heaven, so that we could have eternal life with God. And so on the night in which Jesus gave his life for us, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God. He lifted up the cup and looked at his disciples in the eyes and says, "Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so today we come to the table to worship the Lord again, to come and receive of his grace. We know this is not a United Methodist table. We celebrate an open communion table, which means anyone who desires to come and connect with God is welcome to come. We'll take by intinction, which means you'll take a piece of bread and dip it and eat it from there. But this is all about connecting with God and his grace wanting to pour into you. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are grateful. We're grateful for the ways you work in our lives. We're grateful for the ways that you have given us so many blessings. But God, help us to never focus our soul attention on just the blessing. And we forget to praise you, the blesser. And so God, we thank you that you are willing to sacrifice your greatest and your best, your only son for us. And so God, as we celebrate communion today, we pray that these simple gifts of bread and juice would become so much more than that, that they would become the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.